Good morning. No need to apologize for singing that hymn again. I could sing that hymn every time we come together. What a glorious God we serve, and a great gospel of grace that he has established in the covenant of grace. A covenant, we just sang about God's covenant. And a covenant is a promise. And in the Bible, there are two covenants spoken of. There's the covenant of works, and there's the covenant of grace. The covenant of works goes like this. If you will believe, I will save you. You'll make that promise to God. God will reward you with salvation. The covenant of grace says, I have saved you, and you will believe. What a difference. The covenant of works goes something like this. If you repent, God will forgive you. If you'll make that promise, God will reward you. That's a covenant of works. The covenant of grace says, I have forgiven you, and you will repent. The covenant of works goes something like this. If you serve God, he'll bless you. And the covenant of grace says, I have blessed you, and you will serve me. You see, our salvation is not determined by any promise that we make to God. It's completely determined by the promise that the Father made to give his Son a bride. The Son entered into that promise as our covenant surety and promised to redeem those whom the Father had given to him. And the Holy Spirit entered into that covenant promise and said, I'll go and I'll make them willing in the day of my power. And they will believe. Now that's a promise that you and I didn't have anything to do with. That happened before time ever began. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's that hymn we just sang. Read the words of that hymn again if maybe you haven't heard it before or you're not sure what it means. It is so simple and so clear. David's last words. Although my house be not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation and all my desire, though he make it not to grow. What hope? And David took his last breath and died with that confession. That's the believer's confession. Our houses are not as they ought to be. The tabernacle of this flesh, our homes, our families. Yet the hope of our salvation is based on his covenant promise to us. I want us to open our Bibles together to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Pray the Lord will enable us this morning to rejoice and to worship him for his faithfulness. You see, this covenant of grace is not based on our faithfulness to God. It's based on his faithfulness to us. And so he gets all the glory. And we're going to be looking at a faithful saying this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want us to go to the Lord in prayer together. Jennifer Dunbar's mother passed away this morning at 5 o'clock. And she's been ill for some time, but you're never prepared for the loss of your mother. So, Jennifer, we love you. And pray the Lord will comfort your heart this morning. Okay, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come into thy holy presence, thanking you for your faithfulness. Thanking you, Lord, for the faithful work of redemption that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross. Thanking you, Lord, for the faithful work of regeneration by where your Holy Spirit comes and opens the eyes of our understanding and gives us hearts to believe, Lord, your faithfulness in keeping us from falling. Your faithfulness in presenting us faultless unblameable and unreprovable in Christ. Lord, we rejoice in knowing that when we believe not, you remain faithful. Lord, let us place all the hopes of our immortal soul on thy faithfulness. Lord, we pray for Jennifer and her children and Dunbar family, and ask, Lord, that you would comfort their hearts as they rest their hope in you in the time of grief and loss that they're knowing this morning. And we are confident, Lord, that you are able and that you are merciful and compassionate towards your children. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable, the scripture says, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's word is all we need. And it's written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Man did not come up with this book. Holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And we know that God's word is pure and perfect. And every word of it, not one word of it is more important than another. It's all true and faithful. And yet there are times in God's word where the Lord summarizes great sections of his word into very simple statements. For instance, when the Lord said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Now we know that no man ever spoke like the Lord Jesus Christ. Every word that proceeded out of his mouth was pure and perfect. It was nothing less than the word of God. And yet the disciples knew that when the Lord said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," that he was about to summarize a lot of the things that he had said into one poignant statement. And that's what we have this morning. Three times in the book of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, we have what's called a faithful saying. A faithful saying. And what the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, has done is he's given to us a condensed summary of the truth of the gospel in a few words. The first one you remember is in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, where the Lord said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." It's worthy to be completely accepted by all, but not all will believe it. What did he say? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul identified himself as the chief of all sinners, and he took great comfort in knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save men like him. Oh, the only time the gospel is of any profit to us, the only time it's fresh and new and alive, is when we come to the gospel as a sinner, one who has no righteousness in and of themselves. But men by nature don't see themselves as sinners, do they? God has to do that. It's a miracle of grace in the heart when the Lord causes you to see that everything about me, every thought, every intent of the heart, every action, every word that I speak falls short of the glory of God. And God calls it sin. And there's only one who is without sin, holy, harmless. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can make me acceptable in the presence of a holy God. He must impute to me his righteousness. He must stand in my stead before God and present himself on my behalf. If I'm to have acceptance with God, it must be in the beloved. There's no way I'm going to be accepted before God any other way than to be found in him. not having my own righteousness, which is by my law keeping, but that righteousness which is by the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord has summarized much of his word here in 1 Timothy. The second time that this faithful saying is mentioned is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, where the Lord says, this is a faithful saying, that godliness is profitable to all. That this hope of being found in Christ and being and following after him and looking to him and walking in his light is profitable in every way. It's not just profitable to the salvation of our souls. Yes, it is. And that's the glorious hope that we have. But it's profitable in all things. The third one that is mentioned is found in Titus chapter 3, where the Lord says, this is a profitable saying, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us. Now, the one we're going to look at this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 2 is unique in that it's written in poetic rhythm, which leads us to believe that this was a hymn. Verses 11, 12, and 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 2 was a hymn. Caleb, maybe you can put these words to music sometime, or Adam. But in the original Greek language, this was written in poetic language and prose, if you will, and it was a hymn. Probably, you know, we could say maybe this is the first hymn that the believer sung outside of the Psalms that we have. And so here the Lord tells us about those things that are faithful. And these faithful things are found only in the one who himself is faithful. You see, faith is resting all of your hope in the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not our faith that saves us. It's Christ that saves us. Our faith didn't go to the cross. Christ went to the cross. And yet, the Lord honors faith, number one, because it's a gift from him that he gives us, but also because it honors Christ. Faith is, true saving faith is the only thing that gives to the Lord Jesus Christ all the glory for salvation. And so the Lord is pleased when he sees faith in the heart of his children, because that faith honors his son and gives all the glory for their salvation to Christ. His faithfulness. Lamentation chapter 3, verse 21. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We're going to conclude this hour by singing that hymn, number 40, in your hymnal, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And that passage in Lamentation is where the hymn writer found the words to inspire that hymn. Great is Thy Faithfulness. The Lord has been so faithful to keep us. He was faithful to call us. He was faithful in the covenant of grace to reveal Christ to us. He has been faithful to keep us. 25 years ago today was the first time that we met together as a congregation. And we give to him all the glory for his faithfulness. Whatever faithfulness we have, he gave it to us. And he gets the credit for it, and he gets the praise for it, and he gets the glory for it. We're not here to praise any man for his faithfulness. God gets all the glory. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercies." Know that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, that keepeth covenant and mercies. He's faithful to his promises. How many promises have you made to God that you haven't kept? You want the hope of your salvation based on your promises? As fickle as you are, fickle as I am, unfaithful as we are. Oh, we can rest in great hope and comfort in knowing that our salvation is because of his faithfulness. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. John saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the vision coming down from heaven and riding on a white horse. And he that sat upon the horse, the scripture says, was called Faithful and True. Faithful and True. That's his name. One of the names given to the Lord Jesus Christ in the scriptures is Faithful. He's faithful. Oh, it's his faithfulness that causes us to want to be faithful, is it not? Listen to what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly." And that's not H-O-L-Y, it's W-H-O-L-L-Y. "May the God of peace sanctify you completely. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you." Faithful is he that called you. "And he also will do it." He will do it. What was he so faithful to do? Well, look at our hymn. This is a hymn starting in verse 11. It is a faithful saying, "For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him." Now, in the covenant of grace, God's elect people have always been seen by God in Christ. In Christ. So that when the Lord Jesus Christ lived out a faithful life of perfect obedience to the Father, so did all of those who are found in him. He is our seminal head. He's the head of the body. Just as every member of your body functions under the direction of your head, so the body of Christ went everywhere the head went. And God reckoned his perfect obedience to be credited and merited to those for whom he lived. Not only is that true of his life, but it's true of his death. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross and bore in his body the sins of God's people, all those that he died for were in him on Calvary's cross. We're going to celebrate baptism this morning, and that's Romans chapter 6 is what baptism is all about. Buried with him in baptism and raised again to walk a new life in Christ Jesus. And when Paul the apostle was longing to apprehend that which had apprehended him, he said, "Oh, that I might know him, the fellowship of his suffering, the power of his resurrection, that when Christ died, I died." That's what he said. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ." When Christ was crucified 2,000 years ago, all those whom God chose in the covenant of grace died in him. Now, that's the gospel. You know, there's the salvation of God's people was accomplished at Calvary's cross. It was accomplished. And so Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, But it's Christ that liveth in me. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and died for me. You see, it all goes back to his faithfulness, doesn't it? So the Lord said, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. You remember when James and John wanted to be seated at the right and the left hand of the Lord Jesus Christ when he entered into his kingdom. At this point, they still thought that the kingdom of God was going to be an earthly kingdom. Even at the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, is it time now for you to establish your kingdom? It wasn't until Pentecost that they were able to understand that this kingdom was a spiritual kingdom, it was a heavenly kingdom. But James and John said, Lord, we want to be chosen now to be seated at thy right hand and at thy left hand when you enter into thy kingdom. And the other disciples heard what they were saying and they got upset. They were jealous. They thought, oh no, not them, us. They were fighting over who was going to be at the right and left hand of the Lord. And the Lord said to them, are you able to drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? And they said, ignorantly and proudly, they said, Lord, we are. Whatever you go through, we'll go through with you. Isn't that what Peter said? Peter said, Lord, they may forsake you, but not me. And that very night he denied him three times, didn't he? But I love what our Lord said to those disciples. Indeed, you shall drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of. And you shall be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with. Now, what was he talking about? The drink and the baptism. He was talking about his death. He was talking about drinking the cup of sin, which he asked the Father, if there be any way it can pass from him, let it be. In the garden when he prayed and agonized with drops of blood coming out as sweat. Father, if there be any way this cup can pass from me. He knew that when he went to Calvary's cross, that he was going to drink the bitter dregs of the sins of God's people. And he was going to suffer the wrath of God's judgment and justice. And he was going to be forsaken of his Father. The Lord Jesus Christ, who never knew sin, made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And what our Lord was saying to those disciples, indeed you shall. You shall drink of that cup. Oh, and you shall be baptized with the baptism which I'm going to be baptized. He's talking about his death. Now, does that mean that we have to somehow drink the bitter dregs of our sin and suffer the sorrow and penalty of our sin? And somehow we have? No, we died in him. He said, indeed, you shall. Indeed, you shall. When I drink of that cup, and when I'm baptized with that baptism, you're going to be in me. You see how this is a summary of the gospel? This faithful saying, if you be dead with him, you shall also be made alive with him. So that when the Lord Jesus Christ went into the grave, we went into the grave. And when he rose from the dead, the scripture calls him the firstborn among many brethren. And he was offered up for our offenses and raised again because of our justification. What hope. What hope. And the early church sang these words as a hymn. They said, oh, this is a faithful saying. This is a summary of all that we believe. Turn with me back to the book of Colossians. Colossians. Chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And look with me at verse 9. For in him in the Lord Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Word was made flesh. The Word dwelt among us. We beheld His glory as the begotten of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. The incarnation of God Almighty in the body of a man, that He might bear our sins and satisfy God's justice. And so He says, in Him dwell the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And look at verse 10. And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, drinking of the cup, baptism, and circumcision is all symbolic language referring to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was cut off. He drank the bitter dregs of God's wrath. He was baptized into death. Look at verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. God Almighty could not allow His Holy One to see corruption. He rewarded Him for His faithfulness by raising Him from the dead. Positive proof that God was satisfied with what He had accomplished in saving His people. It is the resurrection that is the only sign. You know, the unbeliever says, show us a sign. And what did the Lord Jesus say to those Pharisees who wanted a sign? No sign will be given unto you except for the sign of Jonah, who spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. God brought him forth alive. That's the picture of Christ. Jonah is a type of Christ going into the grave. That's the only sign. We're not looking for a sign outside of the declaration of the resurrection. We're going to see in the next hour that when Paul preached in Athens, he preached the resurrection to those philosophers in Athens. Notice in verse 12 that this being risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. The Lord Jesus Christ's faith was operating. This is His operation, and it's the operation of God that puts faith in our hearts. This is the work of the Spirit of God. This is a work of grace. And you, verse 13, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. When were we forgiven? When were we forgiven? When sin was put away by the sacrifice of Christ, once and for all. He buried them in the depths of the sea, separates them from us as far as the east is from the west, and He remembers them no more. This is the operation of God. Oh, this is a faithful saying, amen? Is this not a faithful saying? Is this not a summary of much of what the Scriptures teach about the gospel of God's free grace in the covenant promises of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? So we don't look to ourselves. We don't look to our experiences. We don't, oh, what a blessed thing it is. I want to say this. When the Holy Spirit speaks peace to your heart, what a great comfort He gives. And we rejoice in those times, don't we? When the Spirit of God breaks the heart and comforts the heart. And no place does He do that more effectually and frequently than when we're hearing the gospel right now. Right now. But the truth is that feelings go. And feelings come and feelings go, don't they? Feelings themselves can be deceiving. My only warrant is the word of God. None else is worth believing. Now here's our hope. If we died in Christ, we shall live in Christ. That's it. You had your Bibles open to Colossians. I meant for you to look at Colossians chapter 3. Turn with me there real quick. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 1 in Colossians chapter 3. If you then be risen with Christ, if when Christ died on the cross, we died on the cross, if when Christ raised from the dead, we raised from the dead. Say, well, how do I know if he died for me? How do I know if he's risen for me? The only hope that you have is that his death and resurrection is your righteousness and your hope of salvation before God. You've got no place else to go. Lord, we believe that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I've got no place else to go. And I can't add anything to or take anything away from the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ for all my salvation. That's the only place I can rest, right there. And so, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Here's how we know. If we raise with Christ, we're seeking those things which are above. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, we're setting our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. You see, we've cast all our care upon him. Our affections upon him. Our love is for him. Our hope of salvation is in him. Our righteousness is in him. He's all and he's in all, and we've got no place else to go. If you have been risen, set your affections. Where is the Lord Jesus Christ right now? He's seated in the heavenlies at the right hand of the majesty on high. God, his Father, said to him, sit thou here at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. For I have made you to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord Jesus Christ is our glorious high priest who intercedes for us, and he's seated at the right hand of God. And so when we come into the very presence of God, we're coming through our mediator, our substitute, our sin bearer, our surety. That's how we set our affections on things above. We have so many affections for the things of this world, do we not? Fleshly affections. But this is the work of the Spirit of God, who gives the affections of the new heart, hope in Christ. Look at verse 3, Colossians chapter 3. For you are dead. Romans chapter 6, it says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Reckon it to be so. Now in the South, we use that word reckon to say, well, maybe this way or maybe that way. I reckon so. You've heard people talk like that. That's not what the Bible means by reckon. This is a dead reckoning. This is what happens when the satellites triangulate on your phone and identify your exact location. It's a dead reckoning. And that's what God's saying. Reckon it to be so because it is. God Almighty has reckoned it to be so, and it is so. So reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. For you are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, notice that the Bible doesn't say Christ who shows us life, a Christ who is the way to life, Christ who is our life. We have no life outside of Christ. If I'm going to live in the presence of a holy God, Christ is going to have to be my life, my whole life. I've got no life outside of it. You see, the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that by nature we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We were born into this world dead. Our father Adam gave us a sinful nature. And every person born into this sin, into this world, was born spiritually dead. God has to make them alive. He has to quicken them together with Christ. And so the Lord says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. When the Lord Jesus Christ splits the eastern sky, and the trump of God sounds, and the dead in Christ are raised, and those of us which are alive are caught up together with them in the air to ever be with the Lord. Christ, who is our life, when he shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. Here's our hope. Here's our hope. Death is all around us. You're dying. I'm dying. What hope is there in this life? You know, we live a few years, accumulate a few things, try to make a name for ourselves, put a mark. And within a few days after our funeral, everything goes back to normal, doesn't it? Everything goes back to normal. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. That's what the Lord's talking about when he said, set your affections on things above. Oh, turn with me back to our text. Verse 12, if we suffer. Now, Paul said that I might know the fellowship of his suffering, but that's not really what's being talked about here, because that was kind of covered in the first verse. That was covered in verse 11, the sufferings of Christ on Calvary's cross. The word here is most, this is the only place this word suffer is translated suffer in the New Testament. It's usually translated to endure. Endure. To remain faithful to the end. And that's what the Lord's saying here. If we endure to the end. The only sure, how many people have you known that you just were sure they were believers? They talked like believers. They acted like believers. They seemed to rejoice. And then within time, they just fell away. And they went out from us because they were never of us. For had they been of us, they would have remained. Isn't that what Scripture says? So what's the evidence of your salvation? What's the evidence of my salvation? Enduring. Faithful to the end. How many times we read in the Scriptures, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. When Paul preached the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, by which also you are saved, if you keep in mind the things that I preached unto you. You see, now, this enduring to the end is not a matter of our strength or power or ability. It's the same power that enables us to endure that enabled us to believe. It's the evidence of salvation. Those whom God saves, he keeps. No question about it. No one has ever been saved and then been lost. Everyone the Lord Jesus Christ brings to saving faith in the Lord Jesus, he keeps. But here's what the Lord says. If you endure to the end, it'll be evidence that I've saved you. And if you don't, it'll be evidence that I didn't. Plain and simple. This is a faithful saying.